at Luke chapter 9. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've spoken to us in it. And Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at this part of your word, you would open up our minds so that we would understand what you say and also how we're to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hand up if you've watched The Biggest Loser, if you've heard of The Biggest Loser, if you kind of have a bit of an idea of what this show is about. Okay, some of you do, that's great. Basically, this is a show about people losing weight, and it's a competition. So people compete to see who can lose the most weight, and they're titled, or they get the crown of the title of The Biggest Loser. Now, I want you to do a thought experiment with me. I would like you to think about The Biggest Loser, this TV show, and I would like you to imagine if the trainers on The Biggest Loser said to the contestants, it's easy to lose weight. It's easy to lose weight. You don't need to do exercise. You don't need to change your eating habits. You don't need to push yourself. There's no need to do 6 laps when you only feel like doing 4 laps. It's all okay. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the trainers covering up the difficulty that they would face as they seek to lose weight? Can you imagine if the trainers sugar-coated those difficulties? That's no good. It's not helpful. You'd probably say it's actually deceitful. It's lying to say to these contestants, oh, losing weight, easy. You don't need to change anything about yourself. It just happens. It's a similar thing when you have so-called Christian preachers saying that being a Christian is easy, that you can get everything that you want, that God actually wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and other outlandish claims. But in this part of Luke's gospel, you can't deny that being a follower of Jesus is hard. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is hard. It's difficult. It's an unpopular path. It's a demanding path. But there's also great blessing which goes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. But before we dive into this particular part of Luke's gospel, it's worthwhile for us to have a bit of a summary of the story so far. This is a new series for this church. We're diving into Luke partway through. We looked at the first 9 chapters about 2 years ago, so it might not be especially fresh in your mind. So, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Jesus was born. We fast forward a bit to Jesus being age 12, and we have one story from his boyhood. And then we fast forward again to Jesus being about 30 years old and beginning his public ministry. And as he does this, he heals the sick, he teaches the crowds, he challenges the religious authorities, he provides food for thousands, he does other miracles, he casts out demons, and he raises the dead. And most recently in chapter 9, in the section before what we read this morning, Jesus has predicted his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And this is going to happen at Jerusalem, which leads us into our first section from today, verses 51 to 56. And in that section, we notice a couple of things. First of all, verse 51, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus resolves to go to Jerusalem. Things are coming to a head, and it's going to happen at Jerusalem. And as people who've been reading Luke's gospel, we know, oh, at Jerusalem, this is where Jesus is going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise. But then second of all, this resolution of Jesus to head towards Jerusalem is the reason that the Samaritans reject Jesus. Note verse 53. The people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. No, no, actually, that seems a bit trivial. Why reject Jesus over his destination? Can you imagine? I'm over at your place and I say to you, oh, I'm heading off to Brisbane this week, and you say to me, get out of my house and never come back. It's a bit weird. It's a bit strange. Why would that happen? there's a backstory to this. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews, they're enemies. The Samaritans are actually half Jews, and so that's one of the reasons why the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. And there was also a dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans about where God was to be worshipped. So the Jews said, you need to worship God at Jerusalem. The Samaritans said, no, Jerusalem's bad, you don't worship God there, you worship God at Mount Gerizim. And so the Samaritans, well, they didn't like Jerusalem. But more than that, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. The Samaritans don't like Jerusalem, and by extension, they don't want Jesus to go there. They don't like the idea that Jesus would die at Jerusalem. See, Jesus doesn't hide what he's doing to avoid stepping on the Samaritans' toes, to avoid the Samaritan sensibilities and their dislike for Jerusalem. They know he's going, and they don't like it. They reject him. The point is, Jesus does something unpopular, and he gets rejected for it. Jesus does something which is right, thoroughly appropriate, and he's rejected for it. Christian teaching, what the Bible says, what the Bible's teaching, is also unpopular. The Lord was unpopular. It's no surprise that his teaching is unpopular as well. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to be friends with God. So if you don't have Jesus, then you're not going to have eternal life. And in a country like Australia, where you've got people practicing all kinds of religions, that's not a popular thing to say, that Jesus is the one and only way, that the only way that you can be friends with God is through Jesus Christ. It's not going to win you friends, because it means that all those other religions are false. They're wrong. Being a Christian person means doing what is right, even if it's unpopular. It means obeying God, even if it's unpopular. At school, at work, amongst family or neighbours, you can expect this. If you do what is right, if you obey God, when it's unpopular, you'll face trouble. You might be shut out. You might be the outcast. But being a Christian person means doing what is right, even if it's unpopular. Let's look at our next section for this morning, verses 57 to 62 of chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In our second section, you'll notice that Jesus has some pretty tough things to say. You have people saying that they'll follow Jesus. You have Jesus commanding a man to follow him. And when Jesus continues to speak, it's a bit of a shock. Notice the first man says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' reply explains what it means to follow him wherever he would go. The animals have sleeping places, but the Son of Man, he's got no place to sleep. So if you're going to follow Jesus wherever he goes, are you really going to be without a home? Are you really going to be homeless for the sake of Jesus? Because that's what it's going to mean. The second man in this section, he gets called to follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. And he replies, well, first of all, there's something I need to take care of. I need to bury my father. Fair enough, you would think. And remember, in that culture as well, a son not burying his father was shameful. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. Go preach the kingdom of God. The priority of the dead actually isn't that high when you compare it to the priority of preaching the kingdom of God. It's more important to preach the gospel than to take care of family affairs. It's more important to obey Jesus than to look after family business. The third man says, I'll follow you, but I need to say goodbye to my family first. And Jesus replies, well, you can't come in and out. If you're in, you stay in. There's no to-ing and fro-ing. When you're ploughing, you need to look where you're going. Ploughing is about straight lines. The ploughman who looks backwards when he's ploughing, well, he's not a good ploughman because that line is not going to be straight. Our Old Testament this morning has similarities to this particular section. In the Old Testament reading, there was this fellow called Elisha who is going to be the next prophet of God after a man called Elijah. So Elisha asked to be able to say goodbye to his family, and Elijah said, sure, no problem. This man in Luke, he doesn't get to. He doesn't get to say goodbye to his family. If he's going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, he doesn't get to say goodbye to his family, which tells us Jesus is great, much greater than Elijah. Elijah had a call on Elisha, but Elisha got to say goodbye to his family. This man who says, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Jesus is so great, he can't even say goodbye to his family. The commitment to Jesus is that much more demanding. You can't have multiple commitments. You can't have divided attention. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be focused on him. Walking with Jesus, following with him, is a demanding path. If you're going to follow Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, there will be opposition, and it will require great commitment. We've had two baptisms this morning, and in the course of those baptisms, the parents have spoken of their own commitment to the Lord Jesus and made particular promises, promises about teaching their children to trust, serve, and love Jesus Christ, teaching their children the Word of God, being an example of what living like a Christian looks like, expressing, in essence, their commitment to the Lord Jesus. And then we come to our final scene in today's passage. It's when Jesus sends out 72 other followers, and the first part of this scene continues with the idea that we've already seen so far, that following Jesus is demanding. Have a look at verses 1 to 11. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near.'" These 72, they're sent out like an advance party. They're letting people know that Jesus is on the way, and they're being sent into hostile territory. Jesus says they're like lambs amongst wolves. Not a good start, getting sent out to get eaten up. Doesn't sound positive, does it? And then they can't take provisions, take no purse, no bag, no sandals. And there isn't time to be friendly either. Do not greet anyone on the road. Just set up your base of operations and then heal and proclaim. But it's not all bad. Some people will welcome them and some people will provide for them. But if the city is unwelcoming, Jesus says, proclaim their judgment. That's what wiping off the dust of their feet is about. Now, that sounds pretty harsh. Proclaim judgment on these places that don't welcome you. But there's a reason for it. And that reason comes in verses 12 to 16. "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for you. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 are doing as Jesus does. Because notice, Jesus proclaims judgment. He proclaims destruction on these three Jewish cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Sodom, Tyre, Sidon, they were all pagan cities. Those first three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they were Jewish cities. Jesus had performed miracles in them, in those cities, and yet the people in those cities did not repent. They didn't turn back to God. Jesus is saying that it's going to be more bearable for the pagan cities than the Jewish cities. See, make no mistake, it's going to be bad for those pagan cities. You might remember in the Old Testament, Sodom was completely destroyed. Nothing was left of that town. Tyre and Sidon were also mentioned in the Old Testament as places that would be destroyed. So that means if these places are going to be destroyed, then Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they're going to be super destroyed. It's going to be extraordinarily bad for these Jewish cities which saw Jesus' miracles, which heard Jesus' preaching and did not repent. And why is that? Well, have a look at verse 16. It's there. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do you see how that progression works? He who listens to you listens to me. Then you've got the flip side of that. He who rejects you rejects me. And then the final sentence, he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. If you listen to the 72, then you're listening to Jesus. If you reject the 72, you're rejecting Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, then you're also rejecting God the Father who sent Jesus. Rejecting Jesus, rejecting God has the most serious of consequences. It results in judgment. It results in destruction. Some of you would know that I used to work as a chemical engineer, and part of my job in doing that was to handle some dangerous chemicals. And that meant taking the danger quite seriously, doing what was necessary to avoid that danger. So, you know, there would be safety glasses, there would be gloves, there would be, you know, breathing masks, those sorts of things, because some of those chemicals were really, really bad news. One in particular we were taught to fear was called hydrofluoric acid. So this chemical was extremely dangerous. If you inhaled the fumes, if you spilled some onto your skin, even a small amount onto your skin, if you got some into your eye. Now, I could have ignored the warning. I could have ignored the danger. I could have read, you know, the MSDS data sheet saying, you know, this thing is terrible, you'll die if you're exposed to this. But ignoring the warning, ignoring the danger, it's just foolishness. It goes beyond that. It's downright stupid to ignore a warning, to ignore danger. You can't reject Jesus, you can't reject God, and expect to get away with it. The path of following Jesus is an unpopular path. It's a demanding path, which might make you think that it's not worth it. However, verses 17 to 24. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The path of following Jesus is an unpopular path. It's a demanding path, but it is a blessed path. Jesus says to the 72, don't rejoice that you have power over the spirits, that you can cast out demons in Jesus' name. Imagine that. Imagine if you had power over the spiritual realm, power to cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus. You might feel pretty happy about that. In a previous era, or in another part of the world, there would be people who would be absolutely over the moon that they would have such power over the spiritual realm. But Jesus says, no. What really matters, what you really ought to have a party for, is that you've been saved, that your name is written in heaven, that you're in God's family. The blessedness of being on this path with Jesus, the first blessedness is the blessing of salvation. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is for you. He is on your side. He has forgiven you for all the wrongs that you've done against him and against others. He's adopted you into his family. And God has done this out of his kindness. Not because you've done anything to earn it. He's done it through Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection. Now, in terms of this part of Luke, Jesus hasn't arrived at Jerusalem yet, but we know from Luke 9, he's predicted his suffering, his death and resurrection. This is where this journey that Jesus is on is going to end. It's where it's going. So the blessedness of following Jesus on this path is the blessing of salvation, but there is another blessing that goes along walking this path with Jesus. And it's the blessing of revelation. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. It's not based on how smart you are. It's open to children too. This revelation, this revealing of God, it's open to all. God has revealed himself. We're not blundering around in the dark, trying to discover God by our brains. God has shown himself, and he's told us who he is and what he's like. The God of the universe has taken time to show himself to small and insignificant creatures like you and me. And we live in a particularly blessed time because we are on this side of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Prophets and kings long to hear what the disciples heard, long to see what the disciples saw, but they didn't because they were on the wrong side of history. We're on the right side of history, as it were. We've got the full revelation from God. We've got God's word written down for us, preserved for us. And so when you read the Bible, you can be sure that you're reading God's word. You have the truth. Are you on the path? Are you a Christian? If not, then you need to put your trust in Christ. Talk to the person who brought you. Talk to me after church today. You might not be ready to become a Christian. That's okay. You might need to find out more. But I'm sure that your friend who brought you along would love to talk to you about that. And I'd be happy to talk to you about that as well. If you're already on the path, if you're already a Christian person, know this. The path of following Jesus, it's unpopular. It's demanding. But it is blessed here and into eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you that he resolved to be obedient to you and to go to Jerusalem, where he knew he would suffer and die and rise. Father in heaven, we know that it is not an easy thing to be a Christian, that doing what is right is not always popular, that being obedient to the Lord Jesus is demanding. But Father in heaven, we know also that your word tells us that being a follower of the Lord Jesus, walking with him, is something that is blessed. It's blessed because we're saved, saved by what you have done, and it's blessed because we learn about you, we get to know you because you have shown yourself to us. Father in heaven, we pray that by your Spirit you will be helping us to walk that way, to walk after the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be strengthening us by your Spirit to do what is right, even when it is popular, to be committed to the Lord and his mission. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would also help us to rejoice in the blessings that you give us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.